Good morning. As we gather into worship, we're going to do things just a little bit different this morning. We're actually going to begin with our scripture for the day. So I invite you to hear these words from Matthew, from the 21st chapter, beginning with the first verse. And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find an ass tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, coming to you humble and mounted on an ass, and on a colt, the foal of an ass." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the ass and the colt and put their garments on them, and he sat thereon. Now most of the crowd spread their garments on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them along the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, all of the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please join with me in prayer. Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer, it's in Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen, amen. There was an older lady who had three successful children, but that had moved away and lived far from her. The three children got together before their mother's birthday, and they were kind of bragging about the different gifts that they'd gotten to her. The first one said, "Well, you know what? I'm so successful, I got Mom a Rolls Royce." Second one said, "Well, you know what? I'm so successful, I got Mom a 5-bedroom house with 9 bathrooms in it." What? The third one said, "Well, that's all right. I'm so successful, and I know Mom so well. I know exactly what she wants. Remember how she used to always love to read the Bible, but she can't do that because of her poor eyesight? I found a parrot that had been trained for 20 years by 15 different monks to be able to recite the Bible chapter by chapter, book by book, and verse by verse. All she has to do is say the book, the chapter, and the verse, and the parrot will recite it for her." When you think about gifts, sometimes you can get the absolute perfect gift, right? You can just know a person and get the perfect gift, but then there's other times when, well, our gifts kind of fall short, right? It's like when our kids were little. I remember we would get these expensive gifts and then wonder why we even bothered, because they would open the boxes, take the gifts out, and then play with the what? With the boxes! Yeah, you're like, what's going on? And yet, I am absolutely certain that there is one person who is the perfect gift giver, and that's God. The reason God is such a great gift giver is because God knows us so well. God knows exactly what we need. I have a friend of our family. Her name is Alicia, and Alicia went to school, graduated to become a missionary, and she received her first missionary assignment. And there's all these questions and all these forms that you have to fill out about your first placement. And so they ask her all these things. Where would you like to go? Where would you like your first station to be? She writes on everything, "It doesn't matter. God send me anywhere that's warm." Well, where does she get her first assignment to? Alaska. And so she receives, you know, with all the celebration, "Here's where I'm going," opens it up, Alaska. And her first thought is, "God, don't you know me? Why in the world would you send me to Alaska? Talk about a gift that falls short of expectation. Why here?" Fast forward 2 years. The assignment lasts for 2 years. Her assignment will be over in June. Do you know what she is frantically trying to figure out? Anybody got an idea what she's frantically trying to figure out? How to stay in Alaska. She loves it. She loves the location. She loves serving the people of God there. She loves reaching out. And all she wants to do is figure out how to stay. God knows best. And God gives the perfect gift. And there's never been a greater gift that God has given us than the personal gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? And of all the applause and all the clapping that we've done today, let's give God a hand clap of praise for giving us the perfect gift, for knowing us. God knows us, God made us, God loves us best, and God's given us the perfect gift in his Son, Jesus Christ. For the last 40 days, we've been on a challenge to read Jesus' words, to get to know closer what we represent when we say we're Christian, we're Christ-like. Well, in order to be that, we need to know what Christ stands for. And so we've been looking at the words for the last 40 days. A big thank you to Tanisha, who's been posting them on Facebook. Anybody seen those lessons and challenges? Thank you so much for allowing us to have those daily opportunities. And we've broken up Jesus' words into five categories, and those five categories include being, forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And today we're focusing on the giving part. And here's the primary word that I want to share with you today. You can't be a what? Stingy Christian. Now let's act this out. Let's say it like this. You can't be a stingy Christian. Can you say that with me? You can't be a stingy. Now some of you didn't do it. You just read it. I want you to do it with me. You can't be a stingy. I'll wait on you. We can do this all day. One more time. You can't be a stingy Christian. That's right. And here's the reason why you can't be a stingy Christian is because it's like an oxymoron. That's when two words that mean the complete opposite are put together. Stingy and Christian don't go together. It's like jumbo shrimp. They're the complete opposite because instead of being stingy, Jesus tells us to give. I'm going to lift up some of the things that Jesus says about giving. He says, give to others and God will give to you. He says, when you give, don't just give to those who will give back to you. Give to those who can't repay you, and God will repay you. He says, when you give to the least of these, you're giving unto me. So when you think about it, it's interesting. Of all the things that Jesus talked about, of all those categories of being, forgiving, serving, Jesus talks more about giving and money than anything else other than the kingdom of God. Why would he spend so much time talking about giving? Here's the reason, I think. One of the reasons is because we don't understand the gift we've been given. Can you say that with me? We don't understand the gift we've been given. The first thing that we get messed up is ownership, right? Ownership. Help me out with this equation. 10% of what we have belongs to God, right? 90% of what we have belongs to... Oh, some people got that right. 10% belongs to God, 90% belongs to God. It all belongs to God, ultimately, right? It's not ours. The Bible says it this way. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes from God. And yet we get that so backwards. Instead of practicing ownership, what we practice is stewardship. And stewardship is when you take care of something that belongs to someone else. It's not yours. You've just been given charge of it for a moment. And I was thinking of an example. What if my car broke down, which very likely could happen? And what if I said, Pastor Jennifer, can I please borrow your blue Toyota, you know, the one with the Butler basketball logo on the side? Very possibly could happen, right? And if I asked her that, she'd very likely say what? Sure, she might even fill it with gas for me. Maybe, okay. What if a week later I come back with the keys and I say, you know what, Jennifer? I've been praying really hard about this. And you know what I've decided? You might want to sit down. Jennifer, I've decided that I'm going to give you this blue Toyota with the basketball Butler logo on it. Thank you very much. I know you're so overwhelmed here. I'm going to give this to you. She looked at me like I was what? Crazy, right? Because I'm not giving it to her. I'm re- returning it to her, right? And yet, sometimes we do the same. We struggle and wrestle. I'm going to pray about this a little bit more. You know what I've decided? I've decided this Sunday I'm going to give an offering at church. God, I've decided I'm going to give you an offering this Sunday at church. And God's looking like, have you bumped your head? You're not giving. You are returning. You're not the owner. You are simply the steward. And so part of the reason why God spends so much time talking about that is because we've got it all backwards. And we miss up our understanding that we're called to be good stewards. Here's the second reason. We don't understand the extravagance of our gift. We don't understand the extravagance of our gift. Let me tell you kind of what our situation is. There are a lot of us who live paycheck to paycheck. There are a lot of us who are in debt right now. MasterCard, Visa, all that kind of stuff, right? For me, Menards. Not only are we in debt, sometimes we're deeply in debt. And yet, with all of that said, here's a crazy statement I want to make to you. You are rich. Can you say that with me? You are rich. Rich. Now, this time, say it like you mean it. You are rich, right? Rich. And the challenge is for us to understand that we are in a position in life, in this world, that we are richly blessed. Not just monetarily, but we are blessed with so many opportunities. God has smiled on us. Now, you can't have turned on the TV without realizing this. That there are literally thousands of people from other countries that would love an opportunity that you've got. And an opportunity that too often we take for granted, right? We walk around saying, oh, it's so horrible. My life stinks. If only I could have some of this or some of that. And oh, la, la, la. There are people who leave everything. Grab their children. Even when the law and the news are saying they're not going to let you in, and they will come for an opportunity that you've already got. You are blessed, and we don't even realize it. You know, if you were to say to those people, some of our kids are committing suicide because of the issues that they're facing, they would look with shock. What are you talking about? You've got it all. Do you understand that if you make $40,000, that you are in the top 4% of the world? You got blessings that go beyond what we can imagine or understand. Because while other people's concerns is starvation, you know what our concern is? Obesity. We don't even have the worries of the rest of people in the world that look at us and they just see riches. You got 4 TVs in your house? And how many laptops? And you got computers and watches and iPhones? And I'm so poor. I've got nothing. It's because we take for granted what we have. My wife was in the parsonage, the house the church owns that we live in. And she goes into the basement, into a room that only my son, who's in college, uses. And he's been gone since Christmas time, right? So she opens the door, and in there, there's like 10 baskets of laundry that my youngest son, Zachary, I guess he called that his cleaning up, right? He's having some friends over, and he threw everything into this room, shut the door, and we've got so many clothes, we didn't even miss it. And those 10 baskets of clothes had been in that room locked up for 2 months. My wife opens the closet or the room, sees all these clothes, and her first thought was, you know what? If we haven't missed it in 2 months, I'm getting rid of it all, right? Did she do it? Nope. We're sitting there going to wash those clothes again, fold them and stick them in baskets again and stick them in drawers, and we've got so much and we're so rich and we don't appreciate it. And here's what I realized. The more you have doesn't mean the happier you're going to be. And the more money you make, it doesn't mean that the more secure you're going to feel. As a matter of fact, this quote is something that I read. It said, the stingy is always what? In need. The stingy is always in need. And that really came to a realization for me. Maybe you heard this in the news. There's a guy who spent $8 million to buy a private island. His name is Andrew Lippo. Andrew Lippo paid $8 million for a private island. Two days later, he got arrested at Kmart for shoplifting. I don't know if you saw this in the news, right? So it's an oxymoron, right? This guy has riches. He's rich. $8 million private island and stealing at Kmart. Why would he do it? Because he doesn't think he's got enough. I can't afford this because I'm so poor that I would rather steal from Kmart. It doesn't make sense, right? And yet sometimes that's the way we live. We don't recognize how blessed we really are. There's a stingy man that's an example in the Bible. It talks about him. He's a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And there's two things about being a tax collector. First of all, you collect the taxes back in Jesus' day, and it doesn't go to the Jewish people. It went to occupying Rome. So collecting the taxes meant you were giving the money to the enemy. And then the second thing is, not only did they collect the taxes, but they over-collected taxes. So they got rich by cheating you. So when I say tax collector, I want you to say boo. Okay, ready? Tax collector. Tax collector. Tax collector. Oh, let me remind you, your taxes are due tomorrow, okay? All right. Well, Zacchaeus hears Jesus is coming, and I want to share what the scripture says to you. Scripture says this. Zacchaeus runs up a tree to find him to see Jesus because he's so small he can't see him. It says, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when the crowd saw it, they all cheered. Hip, hip, hooray! No, wait a minute. That's not what it says, right? The crowd didn't cheer. What did the crowd do? Mummer, they're booing. Why? Because he is going to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Jesus, don't you know that's that thief who stole from me? Jesus, don't you know that's that traitor? Don't you see who he is, Jesus? That sinner, that wee little man, that nothing. Why are you going to his house? Now, it's interesting. The crowd is murmuring and shouting everything else except his name, but Jesus calls him by his name. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house. Do you know what the name Zacchaeus means? If you ask most kids, they think it means wee little man. No. Zacchaeus, the name means righteous one. Righteous one. Now, up until this point, Zacchaeus had met anything and everything that you couldn't say in church. You know that. But all of a sudden, Jesus comes and transforms who he is, transforms who he forever will be into a righteous one. D.L. Moody, a famous evangelist, says this: Jesus saves Zacchaeus in the distance from the limb to the ground. By the time Zacchaeus' sandals hit the dirt, he decided that he was going to change. I love that. It doesn't tell us, you know, Jesus gave him this long sermon. Jesus looked at him and said, you shouldn't cheat people. All Jesus did was give him another chance. Zacchaeus, I'm going to come to your house. Don't worry about the crowd shouting and being all upset. I'm coming to your house. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give you the best gift that you could ever receive. And here's Zacchaeus' response. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it what? Fourfold. He went from stingy to generous. The doctor asked the mother of a little girl, has your little girl ever had chicken pox? And the mother says, no, my daughter's never had chicken pox. But the little girl starts to look really worried. And the little girl says to the doctor, what does it mean if I've had chicken pox? And the doctor says, oh, well, that means that you've got these red bumps that grow all over your skin and they turn to scabs and you have to stay alone, isolated in your room, and it's really itchy. And the little girl starts to cry. And the mother says, don't worry, though, honey. You never had chicken pox. And the little girl says, I know I've never had chicken pox, but yesterday I ate chicken nuggets. You and I might never have to deal with the issue of being stingy, but we all have to deal with the temptation of how we will use our money. The temptation will be sometimes to make money the most important thing. Make the property that you have, these things, the greatest thing in your life. But Jesus tells us no one can serve two masters, right? What's it going to be? There's a choice that each and every one of us has to make. The author of the book that we've been looking at all through Lent, The Red Letter Challenge, he makes a personal confession. He says that when he was young, he'd just been married for a year, still in seminary. He said he would sneak off to websites that he shouldn't be at, gambling sites. And he said that he would gamble. And he said that in a few months' time, he had lost $12,000 gambling. $12,000. So here he was, sneaking, lying, greed, all of these things that he personally was against. He was doing them, and he felt so terrible. Now, let me just point out very quickly to you a reminder. Money is amoral. It's not good or bad, right? The Bible says it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the what? The love of money. It's that greed. It's all the things that go behind it. When I got to have it, I'm going to sneak. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to do all of those things. I'm going to be stingy in order to get it. And yet, God, like he blessed Zacchaeus, blessed this young man and gave him a second chance. And through that second chance, what he did was he began to share that testimony with other people, and I get a chance to share that with you today. If we've had a struggle before with money, it does not have to define us. You don't have to be the traitor, the stingy, the cheat. You can be the righteous one, not because you're good, but because God is so good. Let me finally give you the last point I want to make today. We miss the purpose of our gift. I want to connect this with Palm Sunday. Remember on Palm Sunday, the people are lining the streets as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and they're shouting, "Hosanna in the highest," because they recognize the gift. They don't understand its purpose. They think Jesus is coming as a political savior who's going to save them from the occupation of Rome. And when he doesn't, a week later, they're going to be in Pilate's court shouting at what? Crucify him. They go from Hosanna to crucify him. And the reason why is they don't understand the purpose of the gift. Now, there are some people who don't understand the purpose of the gift that God has given us. If you think, oh, God's given me this gift in his son, Jesus Christ, and if I accept him, guess what? I'll never have money problems again. God will instantly make me rich. You might be ready to crucify him too. Because that's not the way it is. Just because we've accepted Jesus Christ in our life, it doesn't mean that everything is there's no more problems, that there's no more money issues at all. But what we understand is there's something greater than our financial blessings that God has given to us. And that's the gift of a relationship with God. The challenge is that God hasn't come just to save one people, but God has come to save the world. Not from the oppression of Rome, but from the oppression of sin and death. And too often, we're like those kids playing with the boxes instead of toys. Too often, we misunderstand the gift. Too many times, we look at it the wrong way. But I want to put the challenge to you. The great gift that God gives to us is we have a chance to have a new name, a new identity. There was an older mother whose kids got together and decided to give her gifts. They gave her these gifts, and then they decided to brag a little bit. One says, "I got Mama Rolls Royce." The other one says, "I got Mama a 5-bedroom house with 9 bathrooms." And last one said, "I got Mama a parrot that's able to recite all the books of the Bible and all the verses. And all she's got to do is say a book, a chapter, and a verse, and the parrot will recite it. It took 15 months, 20 years to teach it all of this. I know she'll love it." Well, after the birthday, all the kids received a letter from their mom. The first one received a letter. It said, "Thank you so much for the car, but you know, I don't drive anymore." The second one said, "Thank you so much for the house, but what am I going to do with 9 bathrooms?" And then the third one, he received his card. And it said, "Thank you so much, honey. You know me so well. You know exactly what I wanted. The chicken tasted delicious." Mm. God is the best gift giver ever because he knows exactly what we need. And maybe there's someone who's here today and you think in your mind that money is what you need. If I had some more money, it would answer every problem. Or if you think if I only had this relationship back, if I only had that person back, then that would answer every problem I had. If I only had this job or this location or this house, whatever it is, can I tell you something? Ultimately, all those things will fade away and fail you. But one that will never leave you or abandon you is the greatest gift that the world has ever received, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.